And Mr. Bill was gracious enough to offer to preach today. He's been working hard on that, and he had a drive up north again. He drove back last night, and he's been busy himself. So I appreciate you, Bill, and all that you do for our church. You minister so well, and you're a pillar among us, and you mean a lot to us. And don't you know that anytime any of us are serious about serving the Lord, we get attacked? Have you noticed that? It's not just you. Anytime you set your heart on serving the Lord, you will be attacked. Am I right, Bill? And you can expect it. It's not a life of roses. You know, if you want to forget the Lord, you just might have a life of roses. Because you're not a threat to the enemy. You're not doing anything that matters to him. But as soon as you set your heart on Jesus, it's like putting a target on you. And you will have trials, you will have tribulations, and you'll have rough days, and you wonder what's going on. Well, nothing abnormal is going on. You have become a target of the arch enemy of Jesus, namely Satan. Bill, am I right?
Yes.
Okay. So would you share from your heart this morning? And yes. Just
thank you, George.
Do you want me to lead in prayer, or do you want to lead in prayer?
I'd like if you
would. Okay, I'd love to. Father, we bless our brother Bill this morning. This man means so much to us in this church, and there probably isn't a person here that doesn't love his ministry unless they're brand new to our church and just haven't gotten to know him. He's just touched young and old, male and female, new members, old members. He and his wife are just that kind of a couple, and we thank you for them today. We ask you to pour out blessings upon them. And now as he begins to share from your word, we ask for an anointing to fall upon him, Lord Jesus, that he'll be able to share passionately from his heart, and there'll be no hindrance whatsoever. And we pray that each of us might be open in our hearts, too, to receive from your word this day, and to be ready to change and willing to change and not leave here the same person or leave here allowing the enemy to just put us right back where we were when we came in. We just pray for transformation. We pray for the miraculous today in our midst. We pray all these things in that marvelous name of Jesus, the only Savior from sin. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Amen. Yeah, if you only knew, if you only knew what was going on this week. Before I go to the message that I'm going to give this morning, I want to read a couple of verses and take some time to discuss them. Ephesians 5, the first and second verses say, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." And then I go to Mark chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 28 through 34. "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" I'll stop there. Mark, you had the slide up there for Memorial Day. And these scriptures kind of hit home for me. Memorial Day, and we're going to be celebrating today and maybe tomorrow with picnics and things. Memorial Day is a tough day because the reason we have the day is a silent reason. Because all there is some white crosses or some white stars of David over a body, okay? And those people gave everything. They were prepared and believed and gave everything for this country, for our freedom and our liberty. As time goes by, those graveyards mean less and less to everybody. The World War I graveyards, nobody pays any attention to them much because they're long gone. World War II graveyards are becoming quickly that way because it's going to be 100 years. There's not many people left to even think about who, what happened and why they're there. And the Korean War veterans are the same way. The Vietnam veterans are starting to die, okay? And these wars that really hit home to us right now, Desert Storm in 1990s, okay? The Iraqi war that we just had in 2000, the war in Afghanistan where soldiers are dying, and they're still dying, and they're still going, although you won't hear that. But they're there, and they're still dying. Someday as we grow old, those memories will leave. But all of us here in this room know, especially like Dan and Warren, anyone that's wore a uniform knows what it means and why we wear that uniform, okay? And I would just ask all of us today and tomorrow and maybe every day when you're praying to pray a prayer of thanksgiving for our freedom, for our liberty, and then do a heart check and find out if we're actually living the way we should in regards to that sacrifice. And there's a parallel issue here. The issue is Jesus went to the cross and Jesus died, okay? And he was a sacrifice for us, for our freedom and for our liberty. So let us pray and do a heart check on that too. Every day, to make sure that we live as we should, okay? And now that that's finished, I'm going to go to my message. I just wanted to put that out there. I wore the uniform. I know there's a lot of us that wore the uniform. I know a lot of our relatives wore the uniform. And I think it's important that we remember. I almost wasn't going to come up here because after, you know, Mark's time of worship, and then George. All the things that I was going to say have already been said. However, I'll go through them one more time. We're going to talk today about spiritual disciplines. And I don't know if you're familiar with what disciplines are. And if you are, that's good. And I'm going to put it back out there for you, to give you a little refresher. And for anyone that doesn't know what the spiritual disciplines are, when you go home today, you'll know, okay? And I think it's important that that we know these things. Most of our sports have disciplines. I wish Donna was here because I was going to pick on her, you know. Baseball. Baseball has disciplines. There's throwing, there's catching, there's base running, okay? And each one of those disciplines can be broken down further to make you a better player, to make you go longer in the sport. Zaldi's not here, but Zaldi was a basketball coach. So Zaldi knows about disciplines in basketball, football. There's throwing, there's tackling, there's blocking, there's kicking, there's punting. All these things you need to know, but you break them down into smaller pieces so that you become better at them. If you're interested in something, you want to know what the disciplines are so that you become better at what you're doing. Warren is a carver. And I'll bet you there's all kinds of disciplines in carving, okay, to include safety so you don't cut your fingers off while you're although if you're doing a cardinal and you cut yourself and you bleed on it, it's probably good because they're red anyway, so. And I'm going to talk now about natural man. And don't look around going, I wonder who that is, because you know what? We all have natural man in us, okay? And we need to know that. A natural man is ignorant of God's ways. He's arrogant concerning his place in the universe. He's very busy making his own plans. He constantly invites noise into his life. And I got to tell you, my family, not only do they invite noise in, but they turn the volume up, okay? So, he denies his evil actions, you know, godless actions. But the spiritual disciplines that we're going to talk about today can help us move our perspective from the naturalistic man and his point of view to the more spiritual man, the one that is holy set apart for God. Spiritual disciplines help us develop our spiritual lives, and these disciplines are what we're going to talk about today in a little bit of detail. There are three general areas that we need to develop in our spiritual disciplines. Our personal development, which I'm going to say is our inward development. Service to the body of Christ, what I would say is our outward development. And service with the body of Christ, which I would say is this corporate development. So let's start with personal development, the inward. What things do we have to do to improve ourselves spiritually in the inward development? Well, the first thing that comes up is prayer. And that's communication with God. And I want you to know that when we communicate with God, that's a two-way street. You don't just pray, but He answers your prayer, and sometimes more than answers your prayer. Matthew 6:9 says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Jesus gave his disciples a model prayer, commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. It's not his prayer in the sense that he prayed it, but it was his prayer in the sense that he taught it. His prayer is not too long, not too ostentatious, nor unnecessarily repetitious. So as we go through this, I'm going to break this down a little bit so that we understand what that prayer is to us. So as we say the words, we know what we're talking about. The fact that Jesus said, "Our Father," tells us that we're equally children of such a Father. In heaven, it reminds us of His sovereignty. And there are six petitions in this prayer. The first three petitions deal with God. The last three deal with the disciples. The first petition is that everyone would hold God in reverence. The second petition is that the messianic kingdom will indeed come. And the third petition is a request that God wants to, that what God wants to happen on earth will indeed happen. The focus of the next three petitions, again, are to disciples. When I'm saying disciples, what I want you to know, it's not just the 12 disciples, because we all here are disciples. And they are for bread. God will give us our requirements. Forgiveness from debts or sin. And to keep us from temptation. The prayer is straightforward and simple for those who have experienced the grace of the kingdom of Christ. And in the prayer, the disciple does not try to coerce God or make a deal or manipulate God. There are no magical words, no formulas, nor does an abundance of words make this prayer that you may send up any better. Short, direct, sincere prayers from the heart is what God wants. That is adequate for us. The Lord's Prayer, a perfect example of how to pray. All we need to do is to be direct, specific, and from the heart. The next discipline we're going to talk about is meditation. And I know when I say the word meditation, a lot of people get very queasy because, you know, the New Age, we all meditate on flowers and things, but that's not what we're talking about here. Meditation is focusing on God and His will. And in Philippians 4:8, the Bible says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." That's meditation. That comes right out of the Bible. That's God's word. This finally signals the last three imperatives that explain how to stand firm in our belief. It also introduces Paul's next to the last exhortation of the list of five, which we discussed, that deals with whatever the believer should spend his time on, thinking about in his mind constantly. This subject seems to relate to prayer, since both activities involve mental concentration. The word true, used here, means valid, honest, and reliable. Honorable, or noble, means worthy of respect. Right refers to what is just and upright. Pure denotes cleanliness, connotates moral purity. Lovely means what is amiable, agreeable, or pleasing. We are responsible for our thoughts and can hold them to a high and holy standard. Each of these words makes me think of Jesus, and that is what we should be meditating on. The next discipline is fasting. I kind of wonder how many of us fast, because if we're doing it, I don't see anything, and that's a good thing. Fasting is just a reminder of the source of all our nourishment. All our nourishment, not just food, spiritual nourishment, all the things of our life that he gives us so that we can thrive. So some Bible verses I came up with are Luke 5:35. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. The Pharisees were talking about fasting, and Jesus was saying, there's no need for my disciples to fast right now. I'm here. When I'm gone, that'll be time enough for them to fast. Matthew 6, verses 16 through 20, and when you do fast, do not look gloomy like hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father, who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. In other words, don't make a big deal out of it on the outside, because it's about you, okay, on the inside. Okay, fasting is about you and the inside. Normal life, all you want to do is abstain from food, maybe, or time commitments and distractions. From anything that takes a focus from Jesus. Jesus brings clarity, focus, and humility, okay? So when we fast in a way that will make us stronger and glorify him. The next area of discipline is study. Careful attention to the reality that God reveals to us, especially through the Bible. And we know that Bible study can be tedious, it can be boring, and it can be something that we really don't look forward to. However, it doesn't have to be that way. Sometimes we go about it the wrong way. Sometimes our focus is on, I want to get the wisdom out of this, okay? But in reality, when we read that Bible, we're not looking for Bible wisdom. We're looking for God's revelation to us about his words. So the verse I picked was Luke 2, verse 4. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. What a great verse. He was among the teachers. And I picture that as like all these teachers there in a group, and there's Jesus in the middle. Guy says something, Jesus asks him a question. Guy says something, Jesus asks him a question. Getting clarification, seeking God, trying to understand what's going on there. Although he was, at this point, a learner and not a teacher. But already early in his life, we can see that the value of pursuing God and comprehending what he has to say, the Bible says it increased his wisdom and stature as it will increase ours. His approach to knowing God and seeking understanding pictures how we should pursue God, even at a young age. If we are talking to our children and they're asking a question, we need to answer that question as transparently as possible so that they can understand, so that they continue to reach out, so they continue to seek. When you spend time soaking in Scripture, becoming intimately familiar with its message, learning the history of God's church, and gaining understanding of practical implications of the nature of God, when you truly seek God, he'll reveal himself to you. But you have to be totally into the seeking mode. Next one is submission. And I find this very difficult. Submission is placing God's will above our own will. And how difficult is that? Okay, you may have family members that are in dire straits, health. You may have something going on in your life that you got an answer for it. You can't get there from here, so you pray to God and say, hey, this is going on. We can fix it like this, God. So we don't submit. We ask him to submit to us. We become God. And my verse here is from Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. That has got to be the hardest prayer that we'll ever pray. Because as you have a loved one or a friend laying in bed suffering, very sick, sometimes we want to pray to God that he continues to give that person breath and life. But that might not be God's will. And when we say, but not my will be done, Lord, yours, and we release ourselves, we need to be ready. Okay? Jesus, and I'll talk about this, Jesus prayed that prayer. Luke presents Jesus praying as a disciple could pray. His posture reflects submissive attitude. He knelt down, okay? However, in Matthew and Mark, it says that Jesus laid prostrate on the ground as he prayed, in total submission. The prayer itself reveals complete dependence on the Father's will. Jesus asked for the removal of the cup, the symbol of his suffering and consequence to God's judgment of sin. He requested it only if it was possible, that is, if the Father was willing. But in any case, he submitted to his Father's will above all. The submissiveness of Jesus' prayer is a model for all disciples. When we do not know God's will specifically, we can voice our request, but we should always submit our preference to God's will. How many times have we come up and we've asked for prayer and we don't even know how to pray that prayer because we don't know what God's will is there for us. Luke here pictures Jesus as a human being. He is going through such strife and pain and suffering that he's asking God, you know, to lift this pain from me. But in the end, he still submits to God's will. I pray that the cup be taken from me so many times. Multiple times a day sometimes. But I often add, but your will be done. Because when trials and tribulations come, and they do, whether we like it or not, God is with us through these. Yes, we suffer, and sometimes we suffer terribly, okay? But in the end, we get through them. And I often pray after that to ask God to forgive me sometimes because I would never pray for that cup to be taken from me after the fact because they make me stronger. But I tell you, God's will before mine is a big struggle. But down deep, I know everything God allows will make me stronger. You know, in the Army, we often said that if we get through the training, it make you stronger or kill you. So, with this, it makes you stronger. It makes you stronger as a man, a father, a husband, a disciple, an employee, a friend to others, a mother, a wife. It's not an easy choice for us to make, but we're going to make it more than once in our life. And if we spiritually train for this, we're going to make the right decisions most of the time. Most of the time. But we are humans. Sometimes we're just too weak. The next discipline is solitude. Withdrawing from the world to spend time with God. And the verse I chose was Matthew 14, verse 23. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone, and he was praying. This is Jesus, okay? This is our Savior. This is the human being that, through the power of God, was healing people like 24/7. But he had to find time and set time apart to pray. I sometimes wonder if there's any solitude left in the world. He didn't have a cell phone. He didn't have computers. He didn't have a car. He didn't have a plane. Nowadays, we're talking to people in China, Europe, all over the place, and time is flying. We're flying around. But Jesus had the same issues. People were following him everywhere. Everywhere. But he had to find quiet time to pray. He had to unload to his Father, and we too need to find solitude. We need to unload. We need to unwind. We need to gain God's guidance. And when I talk to most of the people, I always hear, there's never any time for myself. But there is. We have to make a choice to have time for ourselves. And when we do that, sometimes we're regarded as, man, he's a tough person. You know, I need to talk to him now. But he chose not to talk to anybody right now. But if we think that we can go day in and day out at the speed of the cell phone, the speed of the computer, and not become tired, and not grow weary, okay, and not break down, we're lying to ourselves. We have to make a change in our focus, and we have to make a change in our daily habits. Okay? We just have to. Maybe you got to get up earlier. Maybe you got to go to bed later. Maybe at lunchtime you go somewhere by yourself. Okay? Maybe that 10-minute break you get at work in the morning or in the afternoon, that's when you go and do it. But you have to find time. It's up to you. You have to make the decision. I will guarantee you that if you pray and make a decision, Jesus will help you find the time. As he found time. Service is the next discipline. Supportive action towards others. And I chose the verse in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why is it so hard for us to find time to serve? Why is it difficult? Our society is based on service, however, it's based on not giving, but receiving services. I mean, when you start looking at all of the employment opportunities we have, they're all service-oriented. People cut your grass, people paint your house, you know. There's always somebody to do something for you, okay? This is the opposite of what Jesus had taught us. I mean, when he washed the disciples' feet, if you remember, he's washing feet, and when he comes to Peter, he's like, going to wash Peter's feet. No, no, don't wash my feet. Let me wash yours. And, of course, you know, Jesus says, well, if you don't let me wash your feet, I have no part of you. You have no part of me. So then Peter's like, whoa, no, go ahead. Let me take off my clothes. You can give me a whole bath. And Jesus says, I don't need to give you a bath. I just need to wash your feet. Okay? It's about service. It's not about how big of a service. It's about service. It's about what is needed and what we need to give. This week on Monday, Linda and I always stop at Panera Bread. We go there in the morning. I have a cup of tea. Linda has coffee. Sometimes we have a bagel. We have a little prayer time, just very little, maybe 5 minutes, but it's there. And we always ask God to bless the employees, bless this place, you know, bless the food, bless our meals, okay? And on Sunday, the day before, when I was at McDonald's, there was this lady walking around, right? And I thought maybe she was waiting for a ride or something. But the Monday morning when we went to Panera, there was the lady again, right? And then I looked and she had a shopping cart, sleeping bag, and all this stuff in it, right? So, of course, this lady is homeless. And she, I don't have any idea where she slept that night, but she slept in the area. So she came into Panera and went back and used the bathroom. I think she went in and washed up and did her thing. And she went back out in the parking lot, and it was dawning on me, hey, this lady is homeless. We'll go and talk to Linda. I said, well, let's get her something to eat. We'll invite her in and get her something to eat. Well, as I'm saying that, I look, and here's this Navy petty officer out in the parking lot talking to her. And he's telling her, come on in and let me buy you some breakfast. And she's like, nope, I'm not going in there. So I see him come in. He goes over the counter. He orders food, and he turns around and goes back out in the parking lot to where she is and hands her the food, and she accepts it, but she wouldn't come in to get the food. So he comes back, and he's ordering for himself. I walked in and said, hey, God blesses those who give to other people in need. And he just smiled and shook his head, and we were finishing up, and we out the car, and we got in the car, and I look up, and here's this petty officer, and this guy's pretty big, right? And he knocks on the window. I roll the window down, and he goes, you know, God says, truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of my brothers, you did it for me. That's what he quoted me. Here's this Christian serving, just before he goes to work serving again, as he is in the Navy. God has a way of reminding all of us about service to him and to others. Now I want to talk to you about service with the body of Christ, or corporate service. And the first thing I'm going to say is kind of sensitive, so just bear with me. Confession. Acknowledging one's own sin with and to others in the community of faith. And my verse that I picked was from James. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So let me break this down a little bit so everybody doesn't get too excited about this. Personal and corporate confession provides a way to confront, admit, be convicted of, and deal with sin in the context of a supportive community. In view of the possibility of spiritual and physical sickness following sin, believers should confess their sins against one another, to one another, normally in private. Furthermore, they should pray for one another so God may heal them spiritually and physically. James assumed these facts, and I believe that they're consistent with other revelation concerning prayer that the writers of Scripture give elsewhere. And husbands and wives need to create an atmosphere in the home that promotes transparency. We need to demonstrate total acceptance of our mate. We also need to show an attitude of constant forgiveness. Spouses should make a commitment to verbalize their emotions without pulling back or quitting. This involves acknowledging our emotions, explaining and describing our feelings, and sharing our feelings regardless of our mate's response. Now, one other thing I'm going to say here. We must never confess sin beyond the circle of that sin's influence. All right? You're never going to confess outside that circle where that confession may be hurtful and damaging to other relationships, to other people. Private sin requires private confession. Public sin requires public confession. It is wrong for Christians to hang dirty wash in public, for such confessing might do more harm than the original sin. That doesn't mean that we don't confess. It means that we confess in private. Essentially, no matter what you've done, you have sinned against God. When Christians recognize sinful attitudes and wrongful behavior and turn to the Lord, the result is forgiveness and restoration. And in specific cases in which sickness is the result of sin, there can be physical healing. There is no such thing as, so to speak, non-spiritual healing. When the aspirin works, it is the Lord who made it work. When the surgeon sets the broken limb and the bone knits, it's the Lord who made that bone knit. Every good gift is from above. I would say this to you all. On no occasion should a Christian approach a doctor without also approaching God. Can you imagine approaching your surgeon and saying, "Cut me open," and not saying, "God, please guide this man's hands, okay, through all my organs." Because whatever he does, I want everything back in place, and I want to be healed. The next discipline is guidance. Giving and receiving direction from others along the journey with Jesus. I picked Acts chapter 15, verse 8. And God who knows the heart bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did it to us. Peter rose and reminded those assembled that several years earlier, God had chosen him as a person from whom Gentiles, specifically Cornelius and his friends, should hear the gospel. Then God gave these Gentiles his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. As soon as they believed. They did nothing but believe, and they received the Holy Spirit, the sign of their acceptance by God. This was the same thing that had taken place earlier among the Jews on the day of Pentecost. God gives us all kinds of revelation, guidance, the Holy Spirit. Do we impart this guidance to others when they need it? Because that's part of our job. Because we're all disciples. The next discipline is celebration. Taking in joy in what God has done. I picked 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay, that's a verse, and I'm going to explain it to you. But when we talk about celebration, I don't think we celebrate enough. I think we're very good at coming up to people and mourning with them, but I don't think we celebrate enough with each other, with what God has given us. We need to celebrate. You know what? Being a Christian doesn't mean walking around mopey. We should be jumping for joy. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread began the day after Passover. Listen, Linda, because I got this right, I think. The Feast of Unleavened Bread began with the day after Passover. The Jews regarded the Passover combined with the Feast of Unleavened Bread as one festival. As believers whose paschal lamb had died, it was necessary that the Corinthians keep celebrating the feast and worshiping God free from leaven, which was symbolically represented sin. The old leaven probably refers to sins that marked the Corinthians before their conversion. Malice and wickedness probably stand for all the sins of motive and action. Sincerity and truth are the proper motive and action which we should worship God in. This verse constitutes a summary of exhortation, okay? We need to celebrate. The Corinthians needed to continually celebrate. I need to continually celebrate. Otherwise, I look back at my old life, okay, and hurt myself, hurt my relationship with God. I quit focusing on what he has done for me and what he's going to do for me. Worship is the next discipline. And the last one. Yay. Giving God glory through attitude and actions. I chose 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So, it's amazing. A hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation, testimony, which came very squeaky hard today, and that happens sometimes. The believer joins with others in praise and thanksgiving, placing Jesus in a supreme place of honor in his or her life. That's what worship is about. Worship is every day. We're here corporate-wise worshiping, and that's what we're talking about right now. But every morning when we wake up, we start worshiping. That's who we are. We want that relationship with Jesus, okay? And that's how we begin the day. The apostle did not want any one gift, and that's Paul, to dominate the meeting of this richly gifted church. In other words, he didn't want the church every Sunday to do nothing but testimony. Or he didn't want the church every Sunday to do nothing but hymns. He wanted all these things which would build up the body equally. Again, his list of utterance gifts was limited and selective, a psalm, teaching, revelation, a tongue, and interpretation. Many Christians could make a variety of contributions to the general spiritual welfare of our congregation, or the congregation is what he's talking about, but he's talking about us. I can see why you have water up here. So in conclusion today, the disciplines can help us clear the path and bring us back into line of sight with Jesus. The spiritual disciplines help combat the sinful nature, our naturalistic worldview. They can bring the believer into a mental, emotional, and spiritual state of higher awareness of God, his nature, and his kingdom. These tools are one way for individuals and communities to begin to bring their focus back to God, the Father, and Creator, and seek his will. Richard Foster wrote a book. It's called Celebration of Discipline. And he said this in the book. It's very interesting, and it's kind of a warning. When we despair of gaining inner transformation through human powers of will and determination, did you get that? We are open to a wonderful new realization. Inner righteousness is a gift from God to be graciously received. When we get tired of trying to develop ourselves through our own means, we'll find out that God will give us this gift to develop our inwardness. The demand is for an outside, inside job, and only God can work from the inside. The spiritual disciplines are intended for our good. They are meant to bring abundance of God into our lives. It is possible, however, to turn them into another set of soul-killing laws. Laws bound. Disciplines bring, laws bind, and disciplines will bring death. Don't turn it into a man thing. This is a spiritual journey. And I know, I guess I'm running late, I'm sure. But this morning, I want to talk to the individual that doesn't know Jesus. You may be married, have a family, but still you feel alone. Or you may be single and still you search because you're not finding that relationship that you're created for. You long for someone to stand with you and as you face life's trials and tribulations. When we go through those trials and tribulations, we are feeling so alone, and we so want someone to be there with us. You may feel that you don't have time this morning to make this decision that I'm going to put out there to you. But I'm begging you this morning to take the time. It will be the most important decision you're ever going to make. I want to tell you this morning that you don't need to be alone ever again. The good news is God loves you. His love for you is so great that he sent his only son to earth, not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. If you made the decision to believe in him, to believe in Jesus, if you put your trust in him and confess that Jesus is your Savior, you're saved. The Bible says you will be born again. You'll have a new life based on truth. Jesus said, I am the truth and I am the light. And if you believe in me, you will be saved. This new life is based on your decision to believe that Jesus is your Savior and that he paid the price on the cross. This justifies you in the eyes of God. That means all those evil things you've done and all those evil things you followed are no longer a part of your life. They're gone. You're reconciled and brought back into the family of God. This new life will challenge you. It'll challenge how you think and how you live every day. Every day is a new day with new growth. I know you might be thinking that sounds great, but the things that I've done, how I've lived, he just couldn't mean me. I'm beyond help. But you're wrong. God did this for every human being. God wants every human to be part of his family. He created all of humanity for relationship with him. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Excuse me. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he will be with me and eat with me. Don't wait to clean your house. Don't wait to put on better clothes. Just open the door. He'll clothe you. He'll help you clean your house. He'll give you a brand new life. Jesus wants to have a relationship with you. If you made a choice to believe in Jesus who saves, let him know by praying. Tell him you believe. Tell him that you believe he can save you. Tell him that you're a sinner. He knows your heart, but he wants you to talk to him, to tell him. If you made this decision today, come and see me after service. I'd love for you to share and let me celebrate with you the new life. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for these words of wisdom and your revelation to each of us. May we take the words you've given us and use them daily in our lives to make your kingdom greater, our kingdom smaller. In this life you have given each of us, may we each have blessing from your words as we use your words in our lives. Father, may we be given boldness to share this wisdom with those who need it. Open us fully to the needs of all people and let us minister in greater ways. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your son's sacrifice. Thank you for the Holy Spirit to guide us. And now keep each one of us safe till we meet again. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.